three things very quickly if you want, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 25. What did I do to this thing? There we go. Just in order for that, you're not actually signing up for something, you're just signing up to be there. In order for that to happen, in order for snacks to be there and so forth, one of these is for game night at the church, just so we know how much pizza to have. The other, so we know how much snacks to have, is for the Ambassador Advisors presentation, if you want to pass those around. Thirdly, and this is just kind of a matter of housekeeping, no, I'm not doing my favorite thing and restacking these. Just want to put this on the back table for a love offering for Jews for Jesus. They actually own the car that Mr. Black drove here in and so on, and so we want to make sure that we take care of them. It's a four-hour trip, so if you want to be aware that we all know gas ain't cheap, and we all like to complain about it. There's talk and action, so I'm going to set this on the back table back here. Oh, yeah, thanks, Joe. Appreciate it. So, Matthew chapter 25, there's a couple of things here that I think are really important that I want us to see. And again, bearing in mind that Jesus is teaching us these things during Passion Week. And these are the things, like this puts a heavy burden of responsibility on us to understand these things because he's saying them in that context. And that is just, that's a huge deal. And it puts just tremendous divine importance behind the things that Jesus is saying. I was thinking this week, we use this term disciple making. We're making disciples or discipleship, and we use that term to kind of, it's kind of a blanket term to mean a lot of different things. And sometimes we use this other term as part of it. We say we make disciples partly by, this is one of my favorites, doing life together. I love that because I hate it. What's the difference between doing life and living? Isn't there like already a verb for that? So it blows me away. Like, what does that mean, And we point to how Jesus, walked with his disciples. Well, Jesus walked with his disciples because walking was how you went everywhere. All right? I look at that like I know what I'm looking at. He wasn't making disciples because he was spending a lot of time with his disciples. And so we use it as a cop-out. Jesus spent all this time with his disciples, therefore we're disciple-making when we're hanging out. All right? Well, that's not true. All right? Jesus told his disciples what to think and how to live. All right? He did it in the context of spending a lot of time with them because the pace of life is a lot slower when you don't operate at 60 miles an hour. All right? We are making disciples when we're helping people see what to think and how to live. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that it's a short trip. It's a short trip from you to Hitler because we're all human. And we're all capable of thinking wrong things and therefore doing wrong actions. And so the difference between you and Hitler is one of degree, not of category. We change in category when we become Christians, but sometimes we don't change enough in degree, right? And that's the practice of quenching the spirit. When God wants to change the degree of our humanity and make us more like him and less like ourselves, and we resist that, even though we've changed categorically from death to life, our relationship to him has changed, and then we resist the change that comes in our relationship to our inner self and the world around us and the things that we think and act. We are under a moral obligation to think things that are true. If something is true, you must believe it. All right? And we are under a moral obligation, therefore, by believing true things, to take actions that are consistent with what we believe. And that's a little thing we call integrity. Right? And that's really what we talk about integrity, and we mean a lot of things, just like we talk about discipleship to mean a lot of things. Being honest, being fair, and those things are all part of integrity, but why? All right? Integrity is being what you think you are. And to be integrated, to be put together, where your shift in category from death to life also and without fail changes your degree of Christ likeness. that who you were when you got saved is not who you stay now that you are saved. And we allow him to make disciples of us. And we do not resist the categorical changes that have to take place as he restructures us to be people that are like him. We aren't much like him on our own. We become like him. We let this mind dwell in us that was also in Christ Jesus. And that's integrity, where the person that we adhere to is also the person that we are becoming like. And so the things that we believe become the actions that we take. And then we are integrated. We are put together. We are not living in two worlds and serving two masters. Now, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus reminds us of what master we're serving. And here he is with his disciples, and he is making disciples. All right? When we read a passage like this, this is discipleship in action. He is telling them what to think and how to live. And we need to see that in this passage, that these are the things that we cannot avoid if we're going to be the kind of Christians that Christians should be. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And from this we get the title of the message, The King and the Accounts. He is taking an account of his servants. And we cannot escape the weight of the fact that Jesus is talking about his terminal accounting with us during the week in which he is about to pay that account. Right? He's about to purchase our redemption so that we can be called the children of God with whom God will take an account. It is absolutely huge. Right? First of all, and you will see some of these thoughts repeated in your cell group questions. These really overtook me. And so there's a little bit more overlap as we've been going through Matthew and we've sort of picked up the pace going through Matthew. Sometimes the cell group questions have treated passages of Matthew that the messages haven't, and they've gone together, but they haven't been specifically related to the message. They've been related to the passages around the message in order to keep up our pace through Matthew. So this week, the cell group questions are on the same passages, as partly so that anyone who wasn't here for the message can still, you know, take in some of the same thoughts. And those of you who are, if you attend a cell group, you can review these same thoughts, because to me they possessed me this week, and it became very significant to me that we not lose sight of them. So I say that to say that to some extent I'm about to give you some of the answers to like the first couple questions of the cell group questions, but that's okay. I want us to have these things in mind, and so the reinforcement is good. At least in this case. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants. Who did he call? You know, his own servants. And we cannot expect people who do not know God to act like anything other than people who do not know God. And sometimes we are surprised at the behavior of unbelievers when we really shouldn't be. They are not his own servants. They have not been called. And so he is not dispensing to them certain responsibilities of life and thought and behavior like he is dispensing to us, because they are not yet his servants. And so we are sometimes repulsed, or repelled is maybe similar but softer word, repelled by the behavior of unbelievers, because we are comparing their behavior to what we know ours should be. And it's simply unfair. And all that does is create a barrier to effective witness. You may find the behavior of some of the people that you know, you may find their behavior repellent. The question is, do they find your behavior attractive? And it's not your responsibility to reform someone's behavior, it's your responsibility to reach their heart. And the condition of your behavior toward them is how you're going to do that. So this is a very special calling. And it's something that's very wonderful that he has called his own servants. That the fact that we are the servants of the kingdom of heaven is just, it's an incredible thing. It's a very special thing. And we are given our lives in stewardship. That we are given, you know, he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. The fact that we are in that relationship with the God of the universe, that he would call us to himself in order to give us something to hold in stewardship. That is just amazing. Like, we do not deserve to serve that role in the universe, but we do serve it. That's amazing, and puts, again, tremendous weight of responsibility on how we see ourselves and our actions in the world. And he delivered his goods to them. Whose stuff is it? It's his servants and it's his stuff. All right, he calls his servants and he delivers his goods to them. And so that's why I say in stewardship. You know, we hold our lives in stewardship because they do not belong to us. He calls his servants and then gives them a stewardship and goes on a long journey. It's his stuff. And he is giving it to us. What has God given us? And first of all, he has made man in his image. And we talked about that, of course, extensively for like a year when we were talking about the fruits of the Spirit, that he has given us the image of God, and that is what we are to portray. That is him, all right? And that is what we are here to demonstrate to the world, all right? To take on the responsibility of the initial purpose of mankind, that we would be his image bearers in the world that he has created. And so when he says he gave them, you know, he dispensed to them his own servants, what is it he gave us? You know, and first of all, we who are part of the kingdom of heaven, he has given to us the recognition that he has given all humanity the image of God, which changes how you think about yourself, and it changes how you think about other people. That everybody around you is created in the image of God, and the ones whose behavior is repellent to you, it's because they're just not bearing it well. And it may be because they do not realize from whence they have received it. Whence is a weird word. I got to throw those out there once in a while just because it feels good coming out. Right? From whence they have received this image. They don't know they've got it, and they don't know who they got it from. Secondly, it's everything else about you. What has he given you? He delivered his goods to them. What is it from God that he has given you? Well, everything. Where else you get it from? You get it from your parents, who he also gave you. I mean, it's a short trip back to the origin, all right? Everything you've got came from him. And I love this. This is the intellectual tongue-twisting that can sometimes happen. We've all heard messages on this passage before. And what is the preacher supposed to say? When he reads the word talents, he's supposed to make sure you know that when Jesus gives this parable, he's not actually talking about your talents, that it's a unit of measure referring to a lot of money, all right? That's the first thing the preacher's supposed to do because, of course, you're illiterate and don't already know this, right? It's funny to me, the things that we feel like we have to do. It's like compulsory, you know? No, you know that, all right? So the preacher's got to say it's not about talents. You know, he's actually referring to money. But the last thing a preacher could do is preach about money, all right? So you got to turn it around somehow. I can't tell you what to do with your money, right? Besides, most of us, this is another thing the preacher's supposed to say, most of us probably don't feel like he's given us a lot of money to handle. Well, I think we talked about this just last week. I don't know what you would do if you were filthy rich, but you should probably start doing it because you are global historical elites, all right? And again, you are under the moral obligation to believe things that are true. So because in global terms and historical terms, you are all loaded, all right, you are under the moral obligation to believe that because it is true. And so how then would you act? If you believe that you are kings in the earth, how would you act differently than how you're acting now? Well, you need to start doing that. So it is about money and it is about talents. All right, what is it God has given you? He's given you your money and your talents and everything else. You know, every opportunity and advantage and characteristic that you have, where else are you going to get it from? Of course it's from God. So when it says, you know, he delivered his goods to them, the goods of the divine being that you have, you got them from him in stewardship. Wow. Like, you're walking around with his stuff, which is why I can preach about money if it comes up in a passage, right? Because it's God's money anyway. I'm not telling you what to do with your money. I'm telling you how to use his, and it's kind of my job, all right? Same way when I cultivate your thinking or your actions in any area, those are all things that you are holding in stewardship from God. So, you know, I can take a plate to the back and say, hey, this is what this is for. Please pay attention. You know, because it's just money after all. And it just It's just kind of a necessary thing. And we need to think properly about it because it's all God's anyway. Right? So money, time, your abilities. If you have a gift, if you're good at something and you can't really figure out, you know, how to use it for the kingdom, get good at something else. Because really all the things that you're good at, all the opportunities and advantages that you have, and in the 21st century America, you have a lot of opportunities and advantages, right? And they are all given to you in stewardship. He made this big old world and he decided you'd get born in this place on it and in this time and what it would be like. So really everything about your life is his stuff that he has given to you in stewardship. And he's given us more than most. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. I do not like this verse. Right? I don't think we are under an obligation to enjoy every verse of Scripture equally. You just have to believe them all equally. Do you ever feel like you're the dude with 1? All right? I do not like this verse. It's because you're like, well, I'm really not good at very much. Oh, that's because God knew you couldn't handle it. and sometimes you look at this, it's like, oh, to some he gave 5 talents, to some he's given lots of opportunities, to some he's given a few opportunities, and to some he's given a very few opportunities. You know, some of us just find ourselves very limited in terms of our advantages. We see opportunities around us, and we just feel like our personal advantages are not sufficient to take advantage of those opportunities. It's because, God knew you might not handle it well, you know? And he doesn't ask us what he's going to give us in stewardship. He just gives it to us. We're his servants. He's dispensing to us his stuff, and he does it in accordance with his wisdom. This works two ways, all right? This works two ways. I'm going to keep moving here. This works two ways. One, a sense of humility. If you know that you're, either way, that you are gifted, you know, particularly gifted, or slightly less so, all right? It really should drive us to humility, to understand that we are gifted because it has been given to us. If you feel like you don't have very many advantages in life, it should drive us to humility also. God knew what you were made of, and that if he gave you more, you'd ruin it, right? It takes all kinds, all right? And we say that all the time because it's true. It's an expression because it's true, like most cliches. They become cliche because we say them all the time, and we say them all the time because they're true. It takes all kinds, all right? And we can't all be Chiefs. Just ask the 49ers. I only made that joke because Justin isn't here, and I hope he doesn't listen to the message. I'm a nice guy like that, all right? We can't all be Chiefs. You know, there is a natural order of life, and it requires that some of us know where we fit in, and we may fit into a smaller place in life, and we just need to be humble about it, all right? That God has assigned that role to us, and the best thing we can do is whatever your advantages and opportunities are, that we do the best we can. Secondly, it drives us to a sense of responsibility, whether you find yourself particularly gifted in life or whether you don't, all right? It drives us to a sense of responsibility. If you know that you're good at a lot of things, right? If you know that you can have a big impact in the world, you better get on it. Because you go around one time, and then everything that God gave you, you have either profited the kingdom by it or you've wasted it. And if you have a lot of advantages, you need to get after it. And if you feel like you don't, all right, then with humility still comes responsibility. All right? So humility and responsibility are really the natural things that we must think, all right, because they are true. That he has dispensed to us what he has decided to dispense to us based on his own wisdom. And so we need to have the humility to recognize who we are and who we aren't, and the responsibility to know, you know, there's a sense of responsibility in being who we are, right? And doing the best job we can with the advantages we're given, because it's in his wisdom that we've been given those things, humility and responsibility. And immediately he went on a journey. Then verse 19, after a long time, right? So immediately he dispenses his goods to them in stewardship, and then leaves. Immediately. And he doesn't come back for a long time. And we talked about this a little bit last week also in terms of our waiting for the kingdom, that Folks, you might wait a long time, right? That the timing is his, and that while he is on this long journey, all right, the kingdom of heaven is like this man. And while we are waiting for the kingdom's return, all right, it's his timing. And it's important that we bear that in mind, that we are not promised tomorrow, but there's a strong likelihood. And we need to make the most of today because we are not promised tomorrow. But we need to have a clear eye out on tomorrow because there is a strong likelihood it will come. And what tomorrow will be like is hugely dependent on how you handle today. We need to be able to see the future because we are always creating it. Right? You can see the future because you're creating it. Right? You know what the future holds because you're doing it today. Right? You're building tomorrow today. And we need to learn cause and effect, you know, in terms of our actions. What is it I'm doing today? What is this going to turn into tomorrow? Right? And because although we are not promised tomorrow, it's highly likely. And so on his timing, we need to rest in his timing, that it's the right timing, that in the meantime, we need to know that we are building tomorrow while we wait. And then he would receive the 5 talents, went and traded with them, made another 5. Likewise, who had received 2 gained 2. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after the long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. It's his stuff. They're his servants. He does it, you know, he sets this up, the kingdom to, you know, to run in his absence. He sets it up under his wisdom. He makes this journey on his timing, and then he returns to settle his accounts. It's his, because it's his stuff, when he takes an account with us, he's taking account with what we did with his stuff. It's his account. You know, it's his account that we're handling. And so he's making an account with us. And he's the one that gets to decide whether we have properly handled his accounts, because it's his account. And that gives us just a massive opportunity. And we see that opportunity here in the verses. I'm going to kind of skip over here, verses 20 through 23, because these guys just do what they're supposed to do. So I'm not sure there's a lot to learn. We learn a lot in misery. And these guys do the right thing, and they are justly rewarded. And that's an important point. It's not what we're going to settle on this morning, but it's an important point to recognize that we have the incredible opportunity to do it right, to live lives that please God, because he's going to take an account with us, and if that audit goes properly for us, well done, enter into the joy of your Lord. What an opportunity that when the kingdom comes, you know, you're in. That's amazing. We do not, you know, in us, for I know that in me there is in my flesh dwells no good thing. We do not deserve the opportunity that we have to please the God of the universe. But we have that opportunity. What? Like, what a shot. Like, you got a shot. And it's amazing, right? It's amazing. So at the dodgeball tournament, Caleb made this on the whistle. The whistle was still blowing. Made this on the whistle catch. All right? Which if we hadn't been up by 1, that would have turned it around. And, you know, it was good for the margin. And it's like, you don't always get that chance. You wouldn't have made that catch if that ball wasn't thrown. You know, what a shot we've got. You know, we've been given this incredible chance to do miraculous things because we're serving a miraculous God and he has gifted us appropriately, whether we think so or not. Now, we need to think so because we are under the moral obligation to believe things that are true. Now, we do not have the mental capacity to believe everything that is true. We can't discover everything that is true, but everything that you do learn that is true, you are obligated to believe it as long as you remember it, right? Because, again, we do have a limited capacity for recollection, but everything true that you learn, we are obligated to believe it, and so we are obligated to believe and then act on the knowledge that we have this incredible opportunity. And that the opportunity as it presents itself to us, the opportunity to live your life in a God-pleasing, others-serving way, right? That opportunity as it presents itself to you is better than it would be if you had designed it yourself because he did it in his wisdom. What an opportunity. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is the reward that is in the offing. What a shot you got. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. So, you know, chronologically, he calls his servants, gives them his stuff by his wisdom, and that's before he makes the journey. During the journey, he operates on his own timing, and at the end of the journey, he calls them all to take an account. At the end of the journey, so that's five things, his servants, his stuff, his wisdom, his timing, and his accounts. At the end of the journey, now we unpack the part where he takes accounts, and we see that there are correlating elements for all of these things. He, the one who had received the talent, the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathered where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid." Well, if we are his servants, what is it this guy's afraid of? You know, afraid of what? If he believes that his master is a hard man who knows how to turn a dollar and knows how to take advantage of the situation, then what's he afraid of? He works for that guy, right? It's not like that's his opponent. That's his master who has given him this stuff in trust. So what is he afraid of, right? He's paralyzed by fear of someone that he doesn't need to fear. It's someone he needs to please. So as a servant, he's failing to recognize his servanthood to this master. Yeesh, does that sound familiar? You know, we fail to recognize that what that relationship is. And we talk about fearing God, and that's fear God and the king. You know, quote from Scripture. But we don't always do it right. We allow fear of displeasing God to paralyze us from doing anything, and so we fail to do the right thing. We let the fear of failure paralyze us from doing, from trying anything. And this is something I've talked about before, and Howard and I had a conversation about this just recently. We permit the fear of success to paralyze us as well. I don't know what life will be like if I succeed in this, and better the devil you know than the devil you don't. Which is not always true. All right? If we are called to succeed in something, then we are under the moral obligation to think right and act right. And what is this guy afraid of? Particularly if during this journey he sees the man with five gain five and the man with two gain two. Why doesn't he just do what successful people do? Because he's paralyzed by fear. And we know he's paralyzed by fear because he says it. I was afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid to succeed? Afraid to be humble and recognize that other people may have a clue and you don't? Do what they do. You know, if there are people that are succeeding in their walk with God, be like them. Don't sit around being afraid that you're going to fail or afraid you might have to change too much in order to succeed. In order to be like Christ, too much of the things you're comfortable with about you would have to change. What is it we're afraid of? Better the God you don't know well enough yet than the devil you know. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. It's his stuff, right? His servant was afraid and brought him back his stuff. Well, is it really his stuff? It may be less, right? It may be less than what he gave him. Until your rate of return on your standard savings or interest-bearing checking account, until that surpasses inflation, there are some things you're better spending it on than saving it. You know, there are some things where you can make money if you invest that money. Don't just sit on it because the rate of return is so low compared to inflation. You know, by inflation, we sometimes miss opportunities when it comes to money, all right? You can save, you can desire to save, your desire to save money can ruin your ability to recognize a good investment. We can be penny wise and pound foolish. And sometimes you have to know if something is going to, if an expenditure that you may make is going to actually outpace inflation because you made that expenditure at the right time. In fact, that's the whole reason that many of you bought a home. Because you believed that what you would pay in interest was, you stood to gain by the, you know, the increased value of the home over time. Otherwise, why would you bother? It's a nearly lifetime expense. So is renting. So you're not money ahead, unless the house you believe is going to increase in value faster than inflation and interest. And in many cases it does, right? And that's why home ownership remains a reasonably good idea for a reasonable number of people. And in the spiritual realm in which we live, because the things that we see in the physical realm are object lessons for the spiritual realm, that is still true. We can miss opportunities because we don't think we're really prepared enough for it yet. All right? It's like, I got to wait on that opportunity until I'm better prepared or better suited to take advantage of that ministry opportunity or whatever. And say, well, I'm not going to change anything in my approach to parenting until I read these six books from Focus on the Family. You're not going to change anything until you feel like your knowledge base is complete. If there's any reason to read them books, there's a reason to start changing now, right? You already know what your weaknesses are. Start on them now before you finish the book. Whatever chapter one tells you, don't wait till chapter 20 to start practicing chapter one. Like, get after it, you know? And it's okay if that's only an incremental improvement, because incremental improvements compound, you know? Start practicing chapter one as soon as you set the book down, you know? And we wait to change, or we wait to take advantage of an opportunity. We wait to be different. It's like the old saying, Lord, make me pure, just not yet, you know? And we blow our opportunities. We just want to give him back. Well, this is how I came into the world. If I don't leave it any worse, then I guess I'm at least giving God back what's already his. Not really. Because he kept you alive all that time, too. Probably should do something better with it than just status quo. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Not exactly what we want to hear. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would receive back my own with interest, all right? So he's like, I can tell you what you could have done to have at least made me somewhat happy, you know? He's like, he's given us this, his dispense to us our advantages by his wisdom. We ought to at least use some of his wisdom, you know? And we have an incredible variety in our abilities and our advantages and our opportunities. But Proverbs rules us all. All right, it makes the book of Proverbs will tell you that the book of Proverbs will make wise the simple. And if we can just approach our life with some degree of God's wisdom, we can give him back more than what he gave us. We can just deposit our lives in a safe investment. You know, just use some wisdom. Just deposit your life into the book of Proverbs and just start living like God tells us to live on all the basic things. And all the higher and enlightened decisions that you don't feel qualified to make, they'll come to you. Right? Proverbs makes wise the simple. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs does not say that it makes smart the stupid, but it does make wise the simple. Right? The book of Proverbs will not necessarily ratchet up your IQ, but it'll make you live better. And that's what counts. And if we feel like he's only given us a little, and if we feel like he requires too much, we could just use a little bit of his wisdom and at least do something for him. If the greatest effect you have in your own life is to apply the book of Proverbs to your own life and you become your own discipleship project, you become a better person than you've been before, all right? You're giving him back more than what he gave you. You're taking your opportunities and your advantages and multiplying it with his wisdom. It's kind of a slam dunk. Just like this master could tell his servant what he should have done, our master is telling us all the time what we can do, right? And how to live lives that are wise. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. That is his timing, when I came. You didn't know when I was coming? And of course, the conditions of travel in that day, he probably couldn't have said when he was coming either. You know, kind of a little bit random outputs, you know, in terms of a long journey in those days. But at my coming, now he's going to come, all right? In his timing, he's going to come. And so just as it is his timing, that's really the focus of our activity, is his timing, right? The coming of our Lord. Now he came once, and as we just sang, he kind of showed us how to live. And he's coming again to see if we did it. You know, and he's gonna measure us up, and he's gonna take an account. And so that coming of his really should focus our activity. It changes how we think about who we are and the urgency with which we do what we should. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. In Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When he takes an account, all right, his servant was afraid. His own stuff was all he got back from this guy, and probably the worse for wear. This guy did not even use any of his wisdom. He was not focused on his timing. And when he took an account, it got a bad review. Unprofitable. Yeesh. Just as we have this incredible opportunity to be told, enter into the joy of your Lord, we also have, like, the potential to do a bad job. It's possible to do a bad job. And you don't want to tell people, if we identify ourselves as Christians, thinking that you're doing a bad job as a Christian is as much as looking in the mirror and saying to yourself, I am a bad person. I'm doing a bad job as a Christian, and Christian is my primary identity. And so we will do all kinds, when we're in a place where we're doing a bad job of being a Christian, we'll do all kinds of mental gymnastics, illogical gymnastics, to convince ourselves otherwise. Because we always desire to protect ourselves from thinking of ourselves as a bad person, you know? And that's why when we do think of ourselves as a bad person, it wrecks us, right? And we're not really made to think that way. And so we don't want to think that way. We are made, like Adam and Eve, to walk with God. We're not made to sit around judging ourselves and thinking of ourselves as a, you know, as a bad person, as a global negative, you know? And so if there's anything that may make us feel that way, we tend to reject it, even if it might be true, right? It is possible to do a bad job at being a Christian, and being a Christian is our primary identity. And I've been thinking a lot about leadership lately, you know, as we're entering into a new church year and my kids aren't getting any younger, you know, and just those kind of positions that you're in, pastorally, fatherhood. And I've been thinking, you know, so that's why I'm drawing a couple of these parallels this morning, because, like I like to say, preaching is the preacher up to date. You're getting the current version of me, you know? And these are some of the things I've been thinking about. And it's like, you know, you ask a new mother, do you want to put a sweater on that baby? It's supposed to be cold today. You really should probably just cut your wrists rather than say that, because she's going to cut them for you. No, she doesn't want to put a sweater on that baby, or she would have put a sweater on that baby. You think she's stupid? No, that's what she's feeling, all right? Like, criticizing a young mother is like a very delicate and bad thing to do. Why? Because she's like, I know I'm new at this, all right? She's already on a knife, an emotional razor edge, all right? And you can immediately make a new mother think she is a bad mother and therefore a bad person, because she has now placed her identity in motherhood, particularly when she's just had this baby, you know? And you can really, like, you can really start some fights, you know? And you think you're trying to do good. And one of the most good things you can do is say nothing. If it's cold outside, the mother's skin works. She'll figure it out. She can feel if it's cold outside. You know, and we do these horrible things because we want to insure other people against their own stupidity. Well, maybe their stupidity isn't your problem. They're learning, so are you. We got our own stupidity. That's our problem. You know, it's like the speck, the beam in your own eye, you know. And it's just crippling when someone says anything to you that makes you feel like you're failing in your primary identity, your primary mission. And parenthood is one of those things, like, do we not all hate having our parenting criticized? You know, like, that's a low blow. And the funniest thing about it is I've never met a perfect parent yet, so the person that's criticizing you may or may not have a leg to stand on. But if they do, it probably is good for you to recognize it, because you are under a moral obligation to believe things that are true. Maybe you should put a sweater on that baby. And the same thing happens in our Christian life. We want to look in the mirror and say, I'm a good person. And because we identify ourselves as Christians, we are in Christ, we want to be able to look in the mirror and say, I'm a good Christian, or else we just can't convince ourselves that we're also a good person. And we resist to a great degree, and sometimes an irrational degree, any recognition that we may actually be doing a bad job. Look, it's way better to recognize it now than when he comes. It's way better to say, I am unprofitable, God, how can I change, than it is to have him tell you, you are unprofitable, get out. I do not want that to happen to me. I certainly don't want it to happen to you, and neither do you. You know, and that's why we talk about hard things sometimes, because it is possible to do a bad job. And it's possible to do a good job, or he wouldn't have gifted you with all of your advantages and opportunities in the first place. It's possible to be someone whose life pleases God. And throwing that into contrast with this unprofitable servant, I think is useful for us. It's motivational for us to recognize, I don't have to be that guy. I can be this guy. Even if I only have one talent, I can act like the guy who has five. I can do as good a job. Stewardship of our advantages and opportunities is how we are living as we wait for the coming of our Lord. So remember whose stuff it is and whose you are. Remember the owner. Recognize the gifts that you have, all right, with humility and a sense of responsibility. Remember who you're doing this for and recognize what he's given you to work with and reach for the opportunities that he presents in front of you to be the best imitation of Christ that you can be. We talk about being our best self. You know, really your best self is Jesus. So be the best imitation of Christ that you can be. Don't settle like this guy does. Don't settle for a lesser life, because mediocrity is the choice to surrender. And surrender what? Surrendering stuff that isn't yours in the first place, because he's given it to you in stewardship. So mediocrity is a choice to surrender, and it is an invalid choice, because the stuff we surrender isn't our stuff to begin with. Right? We don't surrender. We soldier on. We learn more, we grow more, we love more, all right? And we are more and more devoted to whatever the final version of you is in the eyes of God. I don't know what the most Christ-like we have the capacity to become. I don't know what it is. But unless it is your single-minded focus, you'll never find out. Right? And it is possible to do a good job. And when we are learning and growing and loving, we're doing the right thing. We're doing a good job. We're pleasing God. And we have the right to look in the mirror and say, I'm not such a bad person. I'm a person yearning after Christ. And brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget that which lies behind and press on toward that which is before me, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what you're living for. Let's do that. Let's take what he has given us and hold it in stewardship so that we can return to him not just a mediocre version of us, but a very bad version of him. Not just a good version of something mediocre, but a poor imitation of something worth imitating. Prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for setting yourself in front of us, this person of Jesus who showed us how to live and taught us how to think. We thank you that he made disciples, that he made people who followed him. And thank you for calling all of us into that family, where we are following you because we can see you from here. And we can see what you are like because you have shown yourself to us. And thank you for showing us yourself. Please, Father, give us the whatever it takes for each one of us as individuals to find that motivation and that discipline within us to follow you wholeheartedly and devotedly. We all want to be happy. We want to enjoy this life. And sometimes our own happiness becomes the thing that possesses us. And therefore, we fail to find it. Help us to find you and be happy. Thank you that you give us this joy of our Lord that is our strength. And we thank you that because it's from you, we find it in you. So we can live with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we pray that you would fill us with the faith necessary to follow your commands and walk in your ways and find a joy that we will not find any other way and please you to a degree that we will not please you any other way. Make us profitable servants because we love you and because we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to act on that love. We thank you for teaching us to believe that you love us and helping us to act on that love in return. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.